Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome to that of Jonathan. My name is Stephen, as you're probably already aware by now, and it is a real joy to continue this sermon series looking at how we should approach our Bible. Now, just after Sophie and I started dating, when we looked much younger than we do now, Sheena, who a lot of you will probably know, said this to Sophie: "I can see this match working. You, Sophie, that is, bring joy to Stephen's life, and Stephen will keep you grounded." It turns out that Sheena was actually pretty accurate with that description, although we do occasionally swap roles. On the face of it, bringing joy to someone's life is a positive thing, but keeping someone grounded maybe doesn't have quite the same appeal. I don't think Sheena meant it in a bad way, though. And over the years, we have found both attributes are an incredibly positive thing to have in that relationship. The two topics today for our sermon series are obediently and joyfully. And at first glance, they may be quite opposite, but in fact, they actually work together very well and are both important things to do and to feel as we approach the Bible. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word that's contained in the Bible. As we continue through this summer series, help us to take on these ways of approaching your word so that we might read it and understand it better and better each day. In Jesus' name, amen. So then, following on from last week's theme of studiously, I trust you've all bought notepads and pens and are ready to write lots of stuff down. No, let's begin today by looking at why we should approach the Bible obediently. So to obey or to be obedient might not necessarily strike us as much fun. I know that Josh would certainly agree with that as we ask him to sit quietly after tea instead of running up and down the living room, or when we ask that he put away his cars before getting the Duplo out. However, in both of these examples, and in most cases where we're called to be obedient, it is for good reason. Josh will likely get a funny tummy if he runs around straight after tea, and if he didn't tidy toys away before getting more out, there simply wouldn't be any floor space to play with them. And it's the same as we approach the Bible. When we think of approaching the Bible obediently, we should do so knowing that it will be good for us. Biblical obedience is not about keeping an arbitrary set of rules. It's about living in accordance with our design, in harmony with the God who made us. Think for a moment about a fish. Any type of fish you like, it really doesn't matter, from a tiny goldfish to a whale shark. Fish need water to live and breathe, to survive. So now imagine a fish who decides he's bored of being restricted like that and decides to flip-flop himself onto dry land. Yes, the fish thinks, he has achieved freedom. but in fact, he has written his own death sentence. On land, fish can't live and breathe. They can't survive. Maybe sometimes we're more like this freedom-seeking fish than we'd care to admit. God wants us to live in accordance with the design he has for us, because he wants us to flourish. Any restrictions that we deem he puts in place are not restrictions at all. They're designed to free us. Any boundaries that are laid by our Heavenly Father's hands of love. But maybe we still don't think we're free. Let's think a bit more about this using Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Can you see here? Five things the Lord is asking: to fear, to walk, to love, to serve, and to observe or obey. They function like a chain, all linked and all dependent on each other to keep those links intact. And they also demonstrate that God is interested in both your actions and your attitudes. Okay, so we know what we're asked to do, but hang on, we've missed a vital part right at the very end. For your own good. This changes the whole meaning of the passage, and it should change the whole perspective in which we read it. All these rules and requests God had for our lives are for our own good. Think again of that fish who thought being on dry land meant freedom, but in reality it meant death. God's rules are there for us because he loves us so much that he wants us to live in the best way possible. And in order to do that, we need to live in the way that our Maker designed us to live. And if we want to live in the way that our Maker designed us to live, then we need to follow the rules that he sets for us. Fine. But obedience can wait, can't it? Well, actually, I don't think it can. And neither did Jesus. Think of the reading from last Sunday that we've just sung to remind ourselves. A well-known teaching of Jesus. But let's spend a moment looking at it as a call to obedience. There are two builders. The first chooses the harder way to build, digging down into hard rock in order to give his house firm foundations. The second chooses the easy way to build, digging down into the soft sand, leaving his house looking the part, but on very unstable foundations. Life was good for both of them for a while, but then the rain came. Maybe they looked at the weather forecast, maybe they didn't. Maybe they knew that rain was coming, maybe they didn't. Nevertheless, it came. The house belonging to the first builder stood firm, but the house belonging to the second builder fell with a crash. Jesus is clear. Obedience is building your house on the rock. Matthew 7, verse 24 says this: therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, and here's the key, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So this is a two-part requirement: hearing Jesus' words, but also putting them into practice. Obedience. Remember the consequence of hearing Jesus' words but not putting them into practice? A flat house, a wasted life, eternal death. Our reading for today, another famous teaching from Jesus, came just before his ascension into heaven. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, we read, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" An easy sermon starter for those wishing to focus on evangelism and mission, because in this passage, Jesus simply says, "Teach them everything I've commanded you," doesn't he? No. Jesus says, "Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you." Our Saviour Jesus sends his servants, and I trust that that includes us all here this morning, into the world not just on an information transfer mission, but to actively promote obedience. This means that being missional is not good enough. Just being excited about making disciples is not good enough. If we are not pursuing obedience for ourselves and others as we go, then the great commission of Jesus is unfulfilled in our lives. Sure. But following a God who demands obedience still seems a bit restrictive. Like God is keeping us grounded. Let me remind you, the Bible is not just a list of rules. It's an awesome story of an amazing creator, more committed to us, to our lives, to our salvation, than we can ever fully know or imagine. And this should bring us the most immense joy. With that in mind then, giving every area of our lives to our Heavenly Father is not something we should do, although it would maybe lead to a joyless life. No, giving ourselves over to obedience is the absolute best way to enjoy life with God, because it's how we were created to live. So then, approaching your Bible obediently will lead to fulfillment and joy. The second theme for this morning, being joyful or rejoicing, is one that flows throughout Scripture, and rightly so. There is so much contained in the pages of the Bible to be joyful about. But it's a little odd to think that we need to come to the Bible joyfully, isn't it? After all, joy is an emotion, and not one we necessarily feel all the time. In the book that we're using as the basis for our sermon series this summer, Matt Smethurst writes that God is happy. I guess this isn't really an emotion that I've ever really attached to God before. But it does make absolute sense. For all of eternity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, delighted to share the joy of being divine Trinity with one another. And this happy God created the world. All the plants, trees, animals, birds, and they were good. And then that same happy God created humankind, and it was very good. However, things didn't quite go to plan. All that happiness and goodness in Genesis 1 and 2 was short-lived as Adam and Eve disobeyed, turned away from God in Genesis 3. And that's the world we live in now, a world of disobedience and a world of sin. Make no mistake though, God is still happy. God is still joyful, and the Bible is a story of God revealing his endless joy and endless love for humankind. After all, on the night that Jesus was born, the night that God's rescue plan really kicked off as his only son came to earth as a baby, the angel said to a group of frightened shepherds on a hillside in Luke 2, verse 10, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." The gospel means good news, and it causes great joy, and it should cause great joy. And if it isn't causing great joy in your lives this morning, read the Bible. Let's consider too Psalm 1, verses 1 to 2. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." Despite what culture constantly tells us, real joy is not found in the lives of celebrities on TikTok. Real joy is not found in politicians or in fighting a good cause. Real joy is not even found in listening to yourself or in your truth. Real joy is only found when we listen to what God has to say to us and the ways in which he has to lead us. In other words, our joy, our happiness is not reliant on our circumstances. Rather, it is anchored in God's promises. There is something, though, that can increase our joy further, and it's fellowship with one another. John writes in his second letter, verse 12, "I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete." Our joy in Jesus is complete when we are in him and share fellowship together in his name. Biblical joy is not the same as wandering around all day with a silly grin on your face. It's not about maintaining a glass half full attitude to life. It's so much more than that. Just living a life with positive and joyful attitude will not result in your salvation. We must take note, obediently, of everything contained in the scriptures, and that will lead us to true joy, true delight in our Saviour, Jesus. I don't want to assume that everyone here this morning knows the joy of the gospel, that we're all living saved by Jesus. So let me take a moment to share that joy again with you, either for the first time or for the thousandth time. It should never get old. I think Paul sums it up better than I can in the words of Romans 3, 23 to 24. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." I have sinned. Brothers and sisters, you have sinned as well. By rights, under God's just rule, we should be punished. And this is the biggest but in all of history. God sent his son Jesus to die in our place, to take that punishment from us so that we can walk free, united once again with the God who created us. Are you filled with joy yet? Good. If you've never accepted that freely given grace for yourself, please do speak with Jonathan or myself or anyone else that you know to be a Christian. Living in Christ is the only way to live a full, meaningful, and joy-filled life. Prayer ministry will also be available for those who feel called to receive prayer this morning. Please, please do make use of this offer. As I come into land, let me quote the well-known hymn, In Christ Alone. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. And that, friends, is why I can approach my Bible obediently, joyfully, ready to obey its author. Amen.